Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. In today's gospel, Jesus is called to the tomb of a friend who has already died. By the time he arrives, it's clear that nothing can be done. But what unfolds is not only about one man being raised, it presses a deeper question into all of us about death, about what we trust, and about where life is actually found. Let's listen.
The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 11. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters went and sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You know, there are those times as a preacher where when you come to a text or maybe a series of texts, and maybe you feel inadequate to the task. I don't know. You know, I think I rehearsed 3 different openings, and I'm not sure I'm going to use any of those. Before the service started, I think Augie let the cat out of the bag. He said it was my birthday, so now you know. Happy birthday! And it's wonderful. And this morning, as I was thanking God for this life, and I am thankful, I was pondering what had happened this past year and maybe all the events that brought me to this moment. I guess I was feeling extra reflective. And I was contemplating a thought that I'm sure I've shared with some of you, maybe even up here. I talk a lot. I don't know what I say. How, you know, when you're in your younger years, you're hoping to, you have these hopes and aspirations and dreams, and you're hoping to achieve them at some level. You're trying to get somewhere or attain something. And of course, you have your plans. And as we know, if you want to make God giggle, tell him your plans for your life. So, you know, life sort of meanders. But it can happen that you may achieve not exactly as you had dreamed, but it's also possible to be given more than what you'd hoped. It is possible. So this is not a morose thing. I'm not trying to be morose this morning. I want to acknowledge in gratitude that I've been given so much. And now what's tricky about this moment, that if you get to a place where, you know, even so, as the poet said, you know, all the things that you lose in life, even so, if you can say this is a good life, then you're kind of like at the precipice. And now begins the practice of letting go. Once you achieve, or once you're gifted, and you have, in a sense, what your heart has desired or would have desired if it knew better, the moment you attain it, in a sense, because we're humans, trapped in time sequentially, we don't time travel backwards, we only go forwards, then as you receive, you let go. And then there's that, our joys are laced with grief. Does that make sense if I say it that way? All right, that's what I'm pondering. And I say that because I can acknowledge that for many of us in this room, and if you had caught me a different part of my life, I would have said, I've only experienced loss. I have not attained or achieved. It only hurts. It is possible to live a life and feel so disoriented and so bereft of attaining hopes or aspirations that it is a friction, and a friction in the soul, in the heart. And that's a weight. And this is a universal experience. Now, what we've been doing the past few weeks is we've been saying, we've recognized from the very first that Jesus said to Nicodemus, and therefore to all of us, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to have a relationship, life-giving relationship with God, if you want to be in union, if you want to be in that eternal harmony that you were created for, that you're alienated from right now, if you want to reintegrate in the life of God, you must be born again. It is not enough just to do the dumb thing or believe the right things or go to the right church or put the hands up or play the right music. And that is not the key. The key, Jesus said, is you must be born again. And then we said, well, what does that mean, really? And so we've been unpacking that every week, what the born-again life would look like so that we can map on our experience, our life, and say, when we see the shape of a born-again life, is that my life too? Are those contours my contours? And if not, of course, it's fodder for prayer and for repentance. That's the process of Lent that we're in right now. And so today, the shape that we're looking at, or the question we're asking, is what does a born-again life do? How do we respond when we come to the place where it just didn't work out? Where we come to the place where it really feels like all is lost and I don't see a way forward. That's pertinent. Whether or not that's true in our lives, there are moments in our lives that it can definitely feel that way. And there's no use pretending otherwise. So whether you've been there, you are there, or maybe you're looking ahead in the next few weeks and months, you're thinking, I feel that's where I'm going. Let's take a moment today to see what God is saying to us right now. How do we navigate that moment? Is it possible? Because what we heard today in one of the most powerful readings in the Old Testament, and definitely in Ezekiel, we heard this famous passage of the Valley of Dry Bones. And the prophet Ezekiel is shown this vast wilderness with bones, corpses, not even corpses, the remnants of corpses. And you have to understand the context that at this time, the people of God, in very brief, they had been as slaves in Egypt. God rescued them with a mighty hand. He brought them to a new home. He gave them a kingdom and even a mighty kingdom. And they lasted for hundreds of years. But eventually that kingdom collapsed and they were once again thrown into slavery because instead of upholding God's law and honoring him for his love and tenderness, they immediately and chronically resisted him and did what was evil in his sight. And so the mighty northern empire came down and obliterated their nation, obliterated their people, and the remnants that survived, slaves. And so Ezekiel the prophet is standing in this valley of bones, and he's about to speak God's word to God's people. And this is a people that have seen everything taken from them, so obliterated, so destroyed, that from their perspective, there is no hope. God has finally left. There is no future. For if you see nothing but sand and bones, what could ever come from this? And so God comes to Ezekiel and he asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can something come from this?" Now that is the question. It really is. And we see this is the harmony. We see the finality of this moment that Ezekiel is looking at. You can well imagine that Mary and Martha, seeing their brother in the grave, they're thinking the same thing. At a time and place where women were considered basically property, had no rights to have the only male, likely the only male, since no others mentioned, in your family die, you have now, your future is completely jeopardized. You are effectively alone. What hope can you have? Now, this is the first moment. And here's the first reflection or insight I want you to hold on to, and we're going to pray through this, is that life will throw to each of us moments where we're going to come to the limits of our ability. There comes a time when you come to a place where you just don't see a way forward. And even if you did see a way forward, how are you going to move forward? We're limited. We're bounded creatures. We can't do the infinite. Limited hours in the day. You can't be awake at all times. You have to rest. You have to eat. You have to sleep. We're getting older. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we're limited? That we're not God? But we live in a world and a culture that promotes to you and to me that you can do anything if you just believe in it or something. Invent for you whatever reality you want. Any way you want to conceive of yourself, invent it. And it's going to be real. Which is such a false notion, because that's not how reality works at all. I can't just randomly start speaking Russian. I don't have that kind of power. We're limited. And I think this part of the dry bones and Lazarus in the tomb, what every human has to come against, and Christians as well, is in case you told yourself narratives that I can do whatever I want, then we are loudly reminded, actually, have you solved death yet? Can you, seeing the bones, animate them? Breathe into them new life. Do it. And I think right now, in this very moment, you and I have to say, no, I can't. Death stands as the ultimate check on any idea that we can create whatever we want, or be whatever we want, or do whatever we want. Do you want to die? No. Fix it. I can't. You can't. Now, there's a specific posture that we should take to this. We're going to get to that. But I'm going to tell you right now that we don't naturally take the posture we should have. There's roughly two other ways that we respond that I've noticed. Now I'm going to tell you what it is. There are two ways. When we come to this final threshold of death that should breed in us a kind of humility and an openness to new life, we reject that. And I'll tell you what two things we actually do repeatedly. We either suppress that truth, we suppress it, or we try to manage it. suppress it, this is easy. You know, we host Bible studies here at the church, and then we also host alphas. Or if we hang out long enough, we're going to talk about God or Jesus or something. If you know, you know. We're going to talk about these things. And you know how many times after a new Bible study, when a new member comes, or when we have an alpha, do you know what I've often heard? The constant refrain I've heard? I can't remember the last time I had a conversation like this. Me and my friends, we don't talk about life or religion or spirituality. Wow. It happens often. Now, I feel so sheepish because I'm privileged to have them all the time. In fact, I've been in church for a while now. I've been blessed by it. It's normal to me. But so many folks, it's not. You know what they do talk about, though, right? The usuals. Did you go out? Drinking, substances, sex, fun, hedonism, the hill, skiing, snowboarding, and it's all this little package. It's very neat. Fun, 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 fun. Oh, you're not out? Are you in? Netflix, 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 or whatever the thing, Prime, whatever. You see what I'm saying? It's a numbing. A numbing of the human experience. So I don't have to think. I don't have to feel, really. It's a curated reality that just sort of subsumes you into the not thinking, because if you had to stop for a second, you'd actually see how empty this can all feel. And if that weren't bad enough, it ends. And I can't stop it. I would argue that the whole hedonistic human enterprise of fun, 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 of youth, youth, youth. Oh, you're getting older? Are you 41? Oh my God. Like losing your mind is because you know that death comes. You don't know what to do with it. So you suppress it. That is, and then you know the problem with suppressing things that are killing you is you end up dying sooner. You're like a living corpse. If I'm sick and if you know something about medicine, you're like, I think you should go see the doctor. You have some serious symptoms. No. I'm just going to go out and have fun. And don't talk to me about that. I suppress that. You would know you are on the way to death. Seth? You see what St. Paul's talking about? The mind of the flesh is death. That's a mind of the flesh. I suppress something that I should really be taking account of. Fun, fun, fun. All right, that's one strategy. And I would say in Banff and the Bow Valley, that's probably one of the main ones. That's the main one. But it's actually not even the deadliest kind. It's very deadly, but it's not, because you can talk to someone, and if you have a right relationship, you can wake them up to the fact that just having fun and doing whatever you want is killing them, because then you tell their stories about this got hurt, I'm in the hospital now. You can be woken up from that. And I've seen it happen, namely because it happened to me. I was also part of that team. But the second one here, so that's suppressing, but the other one, actually, it's more deadly. I'm going to call it managing it. And this one, you're going to find, you can find it outside the church for sure. I'm going to say you find it mostly in the church. See, managing it is, well, if death is coming, then how can I be a good enough person so that when I die, if there's this like God that I have to like prove myself to, then I can show that I'm a really good person. And therefore, if there's a heaven or something, I'm going to be there. Now, you might not articulate that way, but that's the impression. So what you do today is you do good, 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 volunteer, 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 nice, 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 polite, polite, polite. That's very Canadian. You're very like nice person. And if you do something naughty, then you try to see, okay, what can I do that's good to balance this out? It's very karmic. And what you're doing is you're managing your sin. Christian, oh, is it Lent? Oh, I got to fast, fast, fast to prove how spiritual I am. Oh, you're not Christian. I volunteer, volunteer, volunteer to prove to everyone else around me, and especially me, I'm a good, good person. So if there's a God or heaven, then I'm in, right? In fact, I should be in. In fact, if you don't let me in, there's something wrong with you, God. That is deadly because it looks good, yet that is still the mind of the flesh and will lead you to death. Because both of these, what I've described as suppressing or what I described as managing, though they seem very separate, are actually two sides of the same coin. It's a refusal to come to God, the source of life, with any semblance of humility or acknowledgement of our circumstances. at all. Either I can suppress it so much, I can alter reality so it's effectively not real, or I can manage it so well that effectively it's not real. But the thing is, both those lead to death. And that's not the way to be. What I mean by death is not just the corpse death. You understand? That means the ultimate death, ultimate separation, alienation from God. Would that it just was physical death and you just pop in a cloud. That's not what we're talking about. So what do we do? And the question we've been asking, well, what's the born again reality here? If I'm really plugged into the life of God, if I'm really in union with God and relationship with Jesus, then what do I do in this scenario? How would I act? Ezekiel gives us a hint, actually. Because when God, in this vision, this moment, says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? What does Ezekiel respond with? God, you know. God, what could I possibly do here? You know. He could have said anything. He could have walked away, suppressed, Adam, not listening to this. Or said, if I'm good enough, yeah, they could come back. Let me just be good and volunteer a bit. Did he say that? No. God, you know. That, I would argue, the first step and the essential step is humility. I actually don't have the answer. I can't figure this out. I've come to the limit of what I can do, God. To me, this moment right here is impossible. I don't know. But you know. I'm looking to you. I'm asking you. I'm trusting you. I'm not fit for this, but you know. That's humility. Now, I'm going to speak to the Christians in the room because this is the next step. Because for the Christians, we're asking, well, are we born again? Are we connecting with Jesus? Today, we're taking stock. I'm inviting you to do that. Take stock. Am I actually trusting Jesus? Is he actually my hope? Or am I just suppressing or managing? Because being Christian does not absolve you from being part of the human experience. Following Jesus doesn't mean that suddenly life's a bed of roses. In fact, in some key ways, life gets harder. Doesn't get easier being a Christian. Right? We've talked about a lot of the reasons why. Because Jesus says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Let's go and follow. That's not comfortable. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just that you had to believe some weird things and people out there would make fun of you for that? Oh, wouldn't that be great? That'd be the easiest thing. Well, it'd be hard, but we could manage that. No. This morning, when I got out of my, I slept in a little. How naughty! I went to the kitchen, and then usually what happens every day is that I just come out, and Britt will be like, "It's Dada," and then all the kids are, "Hooray, Dada!" and they all run up to me, and maybe I'll give them a hug or something. It's very special. If you've been a parent, you remember that. That's very dear. And then I look at them, and I blink, and they get older. Getting older, like it's fast. And of course, I have an iPhone, so it has these little like, albums that show you memories very quickly. And I see often photos. What was it last year like? 2 years ago. Oh my God, Augie was a little baby. You know? May, her squishy face, and then just stretching out. And I know that I'm, in a sense, I'm losing this time that I love so much. I have to say bye to it. And then you think, what else am I going to say bye to? What are we saying? What do we have to let go? There are things that we had to let go that is dying in front of us that we didn't want that to die. I'm growing in this direction, and now this friendship is dying. The years have gone by. I'm seeing my marriage, and it's collapsing. I worked so hard for this career, for this vocation, and years in, I'm realizing I hate this job. I hate this career. And you name it. You slot it in. I can keep listing. But things are dying. And if you're not feeling that, I'm going to ask you then, are you suppressing it with a wild abandon, sex, substances, partying, you name it, and pretending that's not real, or are you trying to manage it? But if you're not doing those things and you're looking directly at Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones, where it all ends up, what are you and I saying? Because we might come here and say, I believe Jesus, but we're actually not trusting him. When the hard comes, then what do? Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. What is Jesus saying to us this morning? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? In my hard moment, in your hard moment, if you're a follower of Jesus, are we looking to him in trust, saying, I don't know what could come of this, but God, I know you could do something. I genuinely trust in you, and my life is following you. Or are we only saying that, but then doubling down? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. So I'm going to suppress this. I'm going to work my way to it. You see what I'm saying? Is it the mind of the flesh? Or do we have God's life? In the case of Lazarus, Jesus weeps, and he goes to the tomb, and he calls out, and Lazarus is brought back. And as we know, we're working towards Easter, where Jesus Christ will be killed on the cross, but then he comes to new life, right? And we celebrate that, but we remain in this story. Now, I want you to think about something. If you're a Christian, we believe that Jesus Christ has been raised, and we're going to get to celebrate that. We're thinking about that. The moment where Lazarus is raised, that's kind of like an icon of what Jesus is going to do for us. Okay, we know the story, and maybe you want to say, I believe it. But there are times in life when it becomes really hard. Is that fair? Like, what do I do with this? I want to encourage you to try something, even this week, even as we pray. If the resurrection of Jesus is real, which I believe it is, not mythically, not just as a nice story, literally he was murdered by Romans and God raised him to life, resurrection. If that's real, and I believe there's good reasons to believe it is, then as St. Paul says, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you and me. That means there have been moments in your life that have been so hard and so trying, yet God's power was there. And there are things in your life and mine that were really hard and switched. And you know what you and I have said about those moments? What a good coincidence that things turned out. I'm going to invite you this Lent to stop saying that. Stop saying that it was a good coincidence. Rather, that's God's power in your life that switched things. Because once you can map out how that's happened in your life, then in the moment you're in right now, when you're seeing it at a valley of dry bones, you can turn with faith and confidence to God and say, I don't know how to figure this out, but you've been in my life and you've been good, and now I'm trusting you with this moment. You are the resurrection and the life, and I believe. You can say that with confidence. You can say that through tears, but you can say it, and I can say it. We can have good reasons. Faith isn't blind. Like, I don't know, I'm just going to believe it. No, faith is evidence-based. Based on how you've shown up in my life in the past, I look forward and I don't know how this is going to unfold, but I know that you're going to be there. That's the born-again perspective. That's the born-again, it's a humble boldness. That's trust. That's humility. I can't do this. You can. My friends, if you take this step, even today, your life, my life, what a tangible difference it will make. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to suppress it. You're going to stop suppressing. That's a losing strategy. You're wasting your life. Constant drinking, constant sex, constant pleasure. You're hurting yourself. We can talk about it more later. I think you know, though. You can also give up the management, the anxiety. If I don't do the right thing, it's going to all collapse. You can let it go and trust Jesus. He is going to figure your life out. Your life is ensconced in his hands. You're going to be okay. Now you can do good and volunteer and love people, not because you're earning anything, just because God loved you and you want to love others. It's a whole different paradigm. That life can be yours even today. So in the next few moments, we're going to pray together. Then we're going to come to the Lord's table together. Friends, I invite you to consider what I've shared this morning. Ask yourself, ask God to show you, Lord, am I suppressing? God, am I managing? I think I'm trusting you, but am I? Can you show me how I should trust you? And if you ask in good faith, God is faithful. He will reveal that to you. Not only for your great good, for God's greater glory. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you this morning with our whole lives. We can look at our lives and we can see the range of maybe some really lovely moments, but also some really difficult ones. Some seasons of valley of dry bones, Lord. And for some or many of us, we just don't see the way forward. And maybe the ways that we've tried to address those things are not ways that are evidence of your life in us. So God, right now this morning, we turn to you in repentance. We're also asking for your help. Please help us to trust you with everything that we are, our whole lives, God. Help us to not hold anything back. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to each of our hearts and our lives and reveal yourself to us in ways that we need, that we might choose to follow you. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
The raising of Lazarus confronts us with a reality we often avoid. We cannot fix death, but we also do not have to live as though it has the final word. Jesus does not offer a way to manage life. He offers life itself. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the God who gives life where there was once none lead you into the life that only He can give.